If you have your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 8. We read a passage today that's kind of a backdrop to what we're about to look at. As we open up the Word of God and turn to a passage that's always interesting for me to study. And there's a picture of me preaching in the video. And I was preaching this passage. I was preaching in Russian. I won't preach in Russian this time. But Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, is the story of one man named Philip and how God used him to reach another man, the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. The passage will be on the screen as well. And we kind of go through slow and common as we go along. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Now leading up to this, the context is Philip, who was one of the deacons that was appointed in Jerusalem, had to flee or left with many others after Stephen's stoning, and he went to Samaria, which you know that Samaria was kind of not close allies with Israel, let's put it that way. They were half Jewish, and they kind of had an ongoing feud. They didn't want to travel through Samaria, a good Jew, to reach there. And so now we know Samaritans as good, the good Samaritan. There's lots of good examples of Samaritans through Scripture. But during this time, the Jews and the Samaritans did not intermingle very often. But Philip went to Samaria, and there he ministered, and the church grew. The apostles, Peter, came to investigate and say, is this really true? Can non-Jews come to faith in Christ? And they affirmed that yes, they can. And so Philip, we call him Philip the Evangelist, not to be confused with Philip the Disciple. Philip had a very fruitful and unique ministry there in Samaria. And the church was growing. And I imagine when you have dozens or hundreds of new believers and all of what you want to teach them and train them and help them and all the questions that are going on there. In the midst of all that, he gets an unusual message. He gets a message from the angel. Angel of the Lord said to him, I think it was probably perhaps in a dream or in a vision, and he tells him to go. Go to a larger ministry? Go to a more where there's greater need for people? No, go to a desert road. Now, as a missionary, I know strategy plays a place in where we go and where we're going to be. Now, I'm in the capital city because I see Kiev is a very important place in the city, in the center of the country. But here, Philip is called to go to a desert road. And I imagine that he had some misgivings. Like, Lord, really? You know, maybe somebody else or... can I go a little bit later? But you don't see that response from him. What does he do? And he rose, so I think he might have been lying down sleeping, and maybe in the middle of the night, and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So it's several days' journey from Jerusalem on this deserted road. And you have this Ethiopian eunuch or a treasurer, an important official in Africa, in Ethiopia. This is modern-day Sudan. It's not Ethiopia we think of today. But it's just south of Egypt. And he had traveled a long way for business. No, it says why he went. Why did he go to Jerusalem? To worship. So to me, it's a vacation. He's seeking. He wants to know what's going on. So he spent a lot of his time and his money to travel to Jerusalem seeking the truth, seeking to know more about his faith. I don't know what level of faith it was at that point, but he had a reason to go and find out more. Now, as a non-Jew, he probably not allowed very close to the temple and inner courts and see what was going on. So he probably had to see it from afar, see people coming and going with sacrifices and lambs and doves and what's going on in the city center, in the temple. And he got his hands on something called a scroll. Now, we take the word of God for granted. I remember my first trip to Ukraine, 1992, just after communism had ended, and everybody wanted their own copy of the word of God, and we just couldn't give them out fast enough because they never had that. It was outlawed. It was banned for 7 years under communism. And so they would get it. They would hold it to their heart, and they'd ask me to sign it like I was the author of this book, you know. And I just realized how important that is to them. And the scripture is still very valued in the Ukrainian and even the Russian context where I lived for a while. But back then, it was hard to come by. It was expensive. They were hand copies. But this man, we don't have his name, the Ethiopian, he purchased or was given a scroll. Now, I haven't read a lot of scrolls, but I think they're probably big, and you read them something either like that or like that, and it's not a very convenient way to read. Now we have something on our phones that we can read scripture and find it very quickly, and we have verses and chapters. He didn't have that during that time. So you picture the Ethiopian who traveled to Jerusalem, probably under guard because he was a wealthy, important person. There were probably a troop of people that were with him to go. And he's going along reading this scroll. It said he's sitting, so he wasn't driving. He wasn't a distracted driver trying to read a scroll while he was driving the chariot. It was probably pulled by oxen, so it wasn't going that fast. So this moving entourage of people is traveling on this relatively deserted road, and that's where we see Philip. And what does Philip witness here? He went and he sees this group of people coming past him, and how does he respond? The Spirit, okay, before the angel of the Lord, now it says this here, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So if you see the chariot and the man reading the scroll as it's moving with a variety of people around him, including a driver, Philip may be standing. I'm not sure what mode of transportation he took to get there, walking perhaps. He sees them, and the Spirit says, this is what I brought you here for. Go talk to him. And so what does he do? He runs, which is kind of unusual to approach something like this. To me, probably a little dangerous. Starts running to try to catch up with this chariot. He hears him reading, because back then they would read out loud. So he heard what he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he asks this man a question. Well, do you understand what you're reading? He said, I don't understand what I'm reading. You know, I'm reading it. There's a lot of words. Maybe it's a second language to him. He's not that familiar with it. And he said, how can I? Here, come and join me. Someone guides me. Someone explains it to me. And so he said, here, come sit. So he slid over a little bit and started reading the scroll. And the travels continue. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, and we read it this morning. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. There's few passages in the Old Testament that more clearly explain or describe what the Jewish Messiah was going to do and his purpose than Isaiah chapter 53. And so Philip is trying to explain to him, who doesn't have a lot of background, about what this actually means. And he's sitting with him explaining it to him. And I would love to dive into this deeper. And it's a wonderful passage. It's talking about the Lamb of God. Well, we know today as the Lamb of God who came. And it uses several words like slaughter, and then it says shear, and then humiliation, and all these describe Jesus' journey to the cross, dying for our sins. But when it was written by the prophet Isaiah, It was hundreds of years before Jesus came. And the eunuch Ethiopian said to Philip, "About whom, I asked, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" So a good question, like, who is this talking about? And then the next verse when I teach this passage, I usually have people describe what he talked about. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." If he had read the chapter before this, Isaiah 52:7, they didn't have chapters back then, but it says, "How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news." He would have read that just a few minutes or a few moments before he got to chapter 53, and here comes someone running on his feet to deliver him the good news, the gospel message. Now, what does he have to explain to him? It's always a challenge when you're sharing your faith with someone, especially if they know almost nothing. You have to start somewhere, and Isaiah 53 is the launching point to the gospel message, that Jesus Christ came to earth, died for our sins, rose again, and went back to be with the Lord, and has established a church where we can follow him. I'm sure there are all kinds of questions, all kinds of conversations went back and forth as this man's light is slowly starting to come on and understand this message. And I'm sure Philip had to explain about the church, what's the church's purpose, and what he has seen and heard, maybe some of what was taking place historically in Jerusalem during that time. So he has time on the road to explain to Philip about this. And as they're traveling, as they're moving, the next question is interesting. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" So he already knew something about baptism, as Philip has explained this to him. He talked about the importance of baptism and as an expression of your faith in Christ. He says, "Here's some water," and there's not a lot of plentiful water in a desert road, but they came to an oasis or the sea or some body of water. And says, can we stop? Can we get baptized here? Now you notice it jumps from verse 36 to 38 in the more modern translations. 37 is footnoted. In the older ones, it's right in there. And the verse in your footnote or in your Bible says, "Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Whenever I start getting into something, you can get way off track. I think there's one of two reasons that this is not in modern translations. Either it was there added to discourage infant baptism, or was taken out to allow infant baptism by early scholars. Philip hears this man and sees his desire to express his faith and trust in Christ and say, "Yes, I believe what you're saying is true. I believe that Jesus did that. I want to be publicly baptized here." Now, baptism is a public testimony of your faith in Christ. We do baptism a little differently in Ukraine. We often do it in the Dnieper River, where in over 1,000 years ago, the Orthodox Church had their first baptism. And it's a public place where people are sunbathing and swimming, if we're doing it in warmer days. If not, it's cold and there's not many people out there except fishing. And the pastor will take someone up to his waist in this water and says, "Do you believe?" And he'll say, "Yes, I believe." And then they will baptize him. And then everyone claps and sings and cheers. And meanwhile, during those events, people are going around witnessing to people that are watching this spectacle on the banks of the river or a lake or wherever it is. And even unsaved friends and family members want to come and see what this is about. Philip is baptizing this Ethiopian in this body of water. In verse 39. "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing." So the Ethiopian comes out of the water, wiping the water off his face, and goes to thank his new brother in Christ, and he's just gone. When Jesus was baptized, you had a dove, like the Holy Spirit symbol, coming and flying away. And this time, the baptizer, the person who baptized, just disappeared. The same word is used later for the rapture. And so Philip is just gone, and he appears farther down the road. And so this man is full of new faith in Christ, and now he has guards and other people that may be traveling with him, and he just goes back rejoicing, just so thrilled. Just reminds me of when the shepherds came to see baby Jesus, and they went off rejoicing and waking people up and saying this wonderful news that happened in Bethlehem on that first Christmas. And so you see the rejoicing of this man, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So you see him traveling from other places and ends up in Caesarea. And we don't see Philip again until later in the book of Acts, where just one verse mentioned about him. Acts 21:8 says, this is 20 years later after this. It says he greets Paul, and he has four daughters who prophesy. So Philip stayed in that area, in Samaria, for 20 years. He faithfully ministered there. Maybe did some traveling, we don't know. And he raised godly children. I said, that's what I want to do. I want to live in a foreign culture, preach the gospel, and raise godly children. That's one of the most important things that I feel that God has called me to and called you to as well, as far as wherever God has placed you. And as I look at that, and I thought of applications for this, and it's a long passage to cover in one setting, but we do need to have some homework. I taught here for 6 years. I have former students here, which is always wonderful, to be called Mr. Gus again. They don't call me Mr. Gus in Ukraine. But some homework, some applications. What do we do with this? Okay, fascinating story, Mike. First Gentile convert, one-on-one, and we don't know much about this man after that. History tells us he went to Africa and was one of the people who helped start the church there. But how can we apply this when we leave these doors and throughout this week, in our jobs, in our homes, wherever God has placed us? I thought of three ways we can look at that. And I want to illustrate each of it, each point, with some of my life in Ukraine. First is pay attention to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit speaks, when you feel God prompting you, go, do it. Usually when God calls us to do something, the first word is go. Go somewhere else. Leave the place where you're most comfortable and go to some place where you're less comfortable so you can do what God wants you to do. So you see that from Philip, you see it from Abram, you see it to the disciples, and even to us. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. When God, through his word, through others, through prayer, directs you, you need to be obedient to that. January 9th, 1992, I was a senior at Cedarville. That's when Bruce Wilkinson spoke about the needs in the former Soviet Union. I went forward, shook his hand, said, I'm committing to missions. I never thought about missions before. Never did well in language. 6 years of French gave me 6 years of C's. And I thought I could never learn a foreign language. I've seen Toronto. That's about the extent of the world. And so God changed my direction from youth pastor to missions. And so that summer I went and came, did a year and a half in Russia, taught here for 6 years, and did a couple trips during my time here. And anyone who's known me since that time knew that's where God was directing, God was guiding. And over there I met my wife, and just see God's hand in throughout that process. But that first step was very difficult. The first step, but it was definitely God directing, God leading. And there may be opportunities in your life where you think, are you sure you want me to do that, Lord? You sure that's what you want me to do? That would be hard. That would cost something. It costs my time, maybe some relationships, maybe finances, whatever it might be. To follow God, it will often cost something. And so listen for those promptings. I think it's very interesting in the modern age that we live, how many prompts I get on my phone. It just seems to be beeping all the time for different communications. Sometimes it's a note from someone or a phone call I missed or a sports score or whatever it might be. It's just give me some prompting. I want your attention. Look at your phone. Tell me. I have some information to relay to you. I wish the Spirit would say prompting. Okay, do this or do that. But that's when the challenge of learning, understanding God and who He is and what He wants us to do is so important. I used to drive by this area many times in this picture. It's a place called Ustrogorki. It's a new region in Kiev. I drive by it to get to the church that I've been a member of for 16 years. And I thought, they need a church there. These are brand new church buildings that are going up. Thousands of people are moving to this area. There's no church here. And so when a former student was considering planting a church and some other pastors were involved and they said they're going to plant a church there, I said, I want to be involved in that. Let me know what I can do to help. So Sasha's the pastor. Let me see, where is he? He's here somewhere. And this is a outreach that we did at the banquet hall, which is right here, street level. It's the second floor. They rent it out for banquets, but they have the church meeting there on Sundays. And they called it Renewal Church, Renewal Baptist Church. And this is a church that's growing. And just this month, they had their first baptism. And they baptized the first member who lives in this area, Nikolai. I met him. And this is not a picture of him, but the baptism was very similar to this. He expressed faith in Christ, and the very first baptized member from Renewal Church occurred this summer. And that's exciting. And I think there's a reason that God brought us to that area for people like Nikolai. And there's others, there's hundreds and thousands of people that live in that area and other places that need a church plant. And so that's a way to listen, pay attention to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and follow through. Even though it's discouraging, sometimes I'm talking to leadership saying, hang in there. You know, I know it's hard. I know you live different places and you just go there on Sundays and it's difficult. But God can reward. And we've seen Him do that. Another thing to do is carefully study the Word of God. Philip didn't have a lot of time to check his commentaries about the book of Isaiah before he answered the Ethiopian. He knew and studied the Word in Scripture, the Scripture, and had a good foundation. And we need to do the same. This is a picture of one of the seminary students that I have taught. Good, godly man, just got saved a couple years ago, and just eager to study and learn. And I love when they come to you and say, I just learned this for the first time. I had someone named Igor saying to me, Mike, I was reading this story about Abraham, he's about to sacrifice his own son. And I just couldn't believe that God was asking him to do that. And I said, that's so fresh. You know, I've seen that flannograph since I was 6 or 4 or whatever. And, you know, and you just get used to these miraculous, wonderful things. And so we need to constantly be studying the Word of God and studying and learning more about His Word so we can explain to other people and just so we can personally grow. And so that's a second lesson to learn here, is to carefully study the Word of God, skillfully. The word in Russian, there's nematno, which means be careful. Like they say it when the subway is stopping. Be careful, the doors are opening. Okay, so don't lean against them or you'll fall on the platform. That same word, be careful, watch out. And so carefully study the Word of God. And here, I think his name is Valera. He's studying and underlying Scripture. He got his highlighters there and surrounded by 40 other students of the Word. And let me see. Oh, there we go. Third, be ready to share your faith with others. That seems obvious. Of course, we're supposed to share our faith with others. But we're waiting for the perfect time. When there's nothing else going on, and the person I want to witness to is undistracted, that's when I do it. Or when I have practiced all the verses and know them by heart and all these things, we always want to postpone it. Say, oh, well, maybe not today. It's not the right time. Well, as in seminary, we used to do some door-to-door evangelism. And it was almost, it happened every time. When we're about to get to the invitation, how would you like to trust, have faith in Christ right now? There'd be a ring at the doorbell, or a child be crying, or or something would always come almost at that time. And so I always pray as we get prepared to do that, that God will prevent that. Who is God prompting you to speak to? Who in your life needs to hear the gospel message? Are we ready? Are we prepared? This is a picture of two couples in our home. A couple on the right, never been to church. Oh, okay, yeah, I'm sorry. A couple on the right. Sorry, my wife's prompting me to do something. And these are two gals, their husbands are somewhere else. But they're sharing with this couple who would never come to church, but they were willing to come to our house for like a Christmas party. We were able to share with them and just befriend them and share our faith, even just subtly, as we prayed before we ate and invited them to events. And so we're in the process of sharing faith with them and others. And Yulia and Sveta and their husbands are also being prepared to witness to others, invite them to outreach events. And I think we just finished probably pizza or something American like that. I want to close by telling you a good friend, his name is Vladimir. Or Volodya. Vladimir grew up in a country you've never heard of, Transnistria. There's a small little slice of Moldova right here with just a couple hundred thousand people that in 1991 there's a war there, and the Russian troops came and protected it. So it's actually a Russian recognized settlement. Which nobody in the world recognized it. He has a Moldovan passport. We'd call it Moldova. So he grew up in this place called Tiraspol, and he heard about a local church there. He came to faith in Christ and ended up marrying the pastor's daughter. And Vlad was eager to study the Word of God. So he started to travel to Odessa, which is not too far, just about a two-hour bus ride. Odessa, Ukraine, where he learned and studied and grew in his faith, grew his understanding of the Word of God. I met him for the first time in 2002 in Scott Carter's apartment. He had a four-year-old son with him, and he has three sons. And just his smile was just something that's different. In Ukraine, you don't see a lot of smiles, but he's always smiling. He's just wonderful to spend time with. And he grew his faith, grew his understanding, pastored the church there for a while. And then we invited him to work in the Church Ministries Institute, where he had gone and studied, and to teach scripture in Bible schools and in churches throughout this area. So we did that in Moldova and Belarus. He moved to Kharkiv for a while. And about 4 years ago, he moved to Kiev, where I live. And he has an office right across from my office. He's ordained and is pastor of a large church in Kiev as well. Here's a picture of his older son, who was four when I met him. His son Sasha just recently got married, and they have a picture of their dog Tessie, who was raised by American missionaries, but that's another story. And this is his wife Anya, who is a music major. And so Vladimir and Anna, with their son Alexander and Ira, they are some of my closest ministry friends. And I see his eagerness to study the Word of God. He's got a master's in youth ministry, which I taught him. He's working on his doctorate right now and pastoring. I don't know how he has time to do all the things that he actually does. Here we are together, graduation with some students. But as I looked at these three points, I thought this describes him. Someone witnessed to him. He came to faith in Christ. He had a hunger for the word of God. He followed after God leading him to different places, and always wants to learn more and grow and relay that biblical truth to others. We'll be back in the States to visit in February, and we might stop by with him sometime as he's learning and growing. His English is not very good, but people like Vladimir is a reason that I'm there, to see them growing, to have them teach the next generation as children and others in the churches. And so we're constructing, doing something together. They're finishing up a new wing at the seminary, which they're open for the Church Ministries Institute, which he and I are involved in. So we put on our hard helmets, and I thought this is a good picture of what we're trying to do. We're trying to build the church, trying to help people understand the gospel message. Pray for us, pray for you. And as we finalize the 3 points, I want you to think personally, not about Ukraine, not about anything that we're doing. How about you in your life, wherever God has placed you? Are you listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit when he wants you to do something? Are you studying the Word of God on a regular basis and growing in your faith? They have a term in Ukraine called an eternal student. And that's what we need to be of the Word of God, always studying, always growing, never being satisfied with the level we're at. It's such a deep book. I continue to be to have so many questions as I study it. And be ready to share your faith with others, your neighbors, family members who are always the hardest to witness to, coworkers, people online. You know, I've heard of several ministries that are working online, interacting with Muslims in far, faraway countries that are coming with questions. There's so many unique ways that our world is so small now that we can interact with people around the world. Pray that God has challenged you in your heart as you think of what God wants you to do this week, this month, this summer. Is God prompting you to go somewhere, to do something, that it's frightening to take that step? Come serve with us in Ukraine. There's plenty of opportunities, plenty of things to do with that. Or other countries. I know lots of countries that are looking for people, and lots of churches. The needs are immense. The harvest is plenty. The laborers are still few. Thank you for everything you've done in my life, in my family. My family love coming here and visiting. And I will see you in the new year. But let's close in prayer. And in Ukraine, we always stand when we pray. So if we can stand as we close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this example from your word. Thank you that Philip went. Thank you that the Ethiopian listened, believed. Help us to listen to you, to study your word, to be ready to go and do what you desire us to do. Help us to be encouragement to others that are down, that are feeling discouraged. We thank you that you are working in our world. Thank you for men like Volodya, Vladimir, Sasha, other pastors that I know, and pastors here in this state, in this area. I ask that you will help us to do your will, no matter the cost. In Jesus' name I pray.